Okay, everyone, let's all come and take our seats, and we're going to begin our Q&A. And for those of you that are watching online, feel free to send in your questions, and we'll take a look at those. We're going to see how many that we can get answered in this last little while. How many of you saw on Facebook yesterday, Stacy and I did the Q&A for half an hour? That was fun, wasn't it? We really enjoyed that. Yeah, and there were great questions that came in, and you can't answer them all because there's a lot of them that come in, but they were great questions, and it was fun to do it. So, and you're just right there at home, enjoying a cup of coffee and whatever, and having fellowship with the body of Christ around the world. It's just amazing, the day that we're living in. For those of you that don't know our Facebook pages, if you wanted to connect with us, mine is Patricia King Page. And what is yours?
Stacy Campbell News. Mine is just Julie Meyer.
There you go. So we'd love to build relationship with you through social media. Okay, so we're going to have Jonathan take your question. So if you have a question, you can raise your hand, and then Jonathan will come and get your question on the microphone. We've also got some already, I understand, from the chat room. And so let's just pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just glean wisdom from you and counsel from you. And we believe that you're the solution to every problem, and you're the answer to every question. And so we lean upon you. We know that in our own understanding, we would not be able to know divine insight, but you have made yourself known to us that we might receive of you. So we thank you for this opportunity to sit at your feet, Lord, and to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who's first? Just put up your hand if you have a question.
Hi. You were speaking earlier about the authority. Well, I just sensed that God gave you authority to speak to certain things. And my question would be, when do you know to go ahead and do that? Of course, the Lord lets you know that. When should you not do that, or when should you do it in a group? Because I know that there's some books out there, I haven't read them yet, but they say, maybe you shouldn't take on certain things because either you don't have the authority or it could open you up to attack. So how would you speak to that?
Yeah, I'd love to address that, and then we'll let Stacy and Julie also add to it. But Jesus said that, he said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you." He says that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto him. Go therefore. So our walk and our journey with the Lord is a relational journey. And so as he speaks to us, that's what gives us faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God, that quickened word that he gives you. So when he's speaking to you and telling you to do something, definitely inquire of wisdom and ask him, am I supposed to do this? How do I do it? Am I to do it with someone? And he will give you those words. But I find that when the word comes, like he could speak one short sentence to you, but inside that short sentence is volumes of understanding. Does that make sense? So you know what he's saying. It could just be a few words, but you'll know what he's saying. So based on that, you can act, because faith without works is dead. And so faith will stir you to act on it. Some of the books that are out there that have, given warning about not going beyond your metron of authority, not doing it alone, stuff like that, even with, just wrestling with principalities and powers. Theologically, I'm not sure I agree with all of that. Anything that puts fear in you, I don't think is necessarily of the Lord. I want to say necessarily. When you say, that's over the limit, or that's over the limit, it's like without God, there are no limits, because his authority is full authority. At the same time, you need to follow him in that journey. David, who was a mighty king and warrior, still inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, and then whatever the Lord said, he did it. So when you're out, especially in battle, if you're speaking specifically about battling things or like stopping a third world war, in the natural mind, come on, like that sounds like you're asking for trouble. But when the word of the Lord comes to you, it just sounds easy. You might not know how to do it, but it's just it sounds easy enough for a child to be able to do it when he speaks to you like that, right? And that's the key, is knowing the word of the Lord. The other thing is, one of your greatest safeguards in life is holiness, is to live uprightly, so that when the prince of this world comes, he has nothing in us. And we can go through any minefield, any territory, and not blow up because he is with us. And so to make, you know, just walking with the Lord with a pure heart and pure ways, so that, you know, you're always in that realm of victory and following him into whatever battle or assignment that he wants you to take on. The other thing is like there's things that you will maybe do in levels. Like he might say, like when he put it in my heart, I mean, I had a clear prophetic word to be like, go for annihilating modern day slavery. Well, obviously I'm not going to do that by myself, but I can do my part knowing that there's a bigger picture involved and connection with other people that are carrying greater seasoning in that area is going to be helpful. You know, people that have wisdom, it's going to be helpful. And so you want to assess those things on exactly what you need to fulfill the assignment of the Lord. And definitely I do believe in being under good covering, good authority. You know, it's just kingdom. Like, you know, he puts people in authority to cover and to bless. And that, and when you have great covering, you know, a multitude of counselors, and we believe like our ministry is loaded with accountability, and covering because we love it and we believe it. So we have local accountability, you know, amongst ourselves. And then we have, you know, a board of advisors, and we have, you know, network apostolic leaders and pastors and, you know, people that believe in us and cover us and speak into our lives and that give us wisdom. And those are to be heeded, even at times when you do not agree. I have had to wait on some things. I didn't agree, but I would have to wait on it and obey it and honor it, even though I felt differently. But because they were in authority over me, I would honor the authority and keep the boundaries that they would share. And then later, those boundaries have lifted in some cases, right? But it's always good to wait and just to be in authority or under authority. So those things might help. Do you have anything you want to add?
I think that what I always do is I hide myself in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And God has all authority. He has disarmed principalities and powers, and he, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he gives us, I think we, to understand our authority as a believer is a very, very important thing, because all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. We go therefore with all the authority of heaven and earth backing us. Now, I think focus is a very important thing. And that Jude says that Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against Satan, against the devil, railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And I think there are, it's the Lord, it's God alone that has all the authority, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So only when we're hidden with him in holiness and, you know, we're in alignment and obedience with him, that's when we have the authority to bind and to loose. And I also feel like sometimes, especially those who have discerning of spirits gift, can get distracted
by what they see. And I love what the analogy or the example of Smith Wigglesworth when Satan appeared at the foot of his bed. And Smith Wigglesworth woke up and saw Satan there and he said, "Oh, it's only you," and rolled over and went back to sleep. Because sometimes the enemy simply comes to distract. Sometimes he comes to accuse, you know, because he's the accuser of the brethren. So he comes to do a lot of things. But I always understand that the only authority I have is under, in, and through Jesus. And so I hide myself under, in, and through, under the shadow of the Almighty. And when I feel the Lord then tell me to do something, but I don't normally focus on it, but I do take authority to bind that. And then I go right back to beholding the Lord, not getting stuck in the second heaven, but moving towards the very throne of God. I intentionally focus there and not drop my eyes. And I think that's important. And I think that's what some of those books are getting at, that we can so focus on what the enemy's doing that we're almost worn out by he's doing this and he's doing that and we're binding this and you know, and then we have no peace, we have no rest, we're up day and night because we know he come to kill, to steal, to destroy, and we can actually get worn out by always looking at him. So really he's not our focus. Jesus is always our focus, and we have a certain confidence that it's finished. And we can move forward with the assigned tasks. And so.
Yeah, I feel like because there's so many things, it depends on what it is at the same time. I mean, like, is it, you know, the Lord putting on your heart to start a new business? Is it, you know, there's so many things. Is it like witnessing to your neighbor who might be Muslim? Is it taking down sex slavery? And so. The little things, which, I mean, I can feel some of it in my own life. If they're little, I might just push the door a little bit and just see if it opens, you know, and just, Lord, I'm going to step out because he loves faith. I'm going to step out and just kind of push on that door and see if it opens a little bit. If it doesn't, okay, I might just go back to him in prayer. If it's something that's really big, I just think going in with a multitude of just accountability, you know, just four or five friends that, you know, are for you that can, you know, also pray and hear the Lord. I just think that's wise. But it just kind of depends on is it starting a new business? Well, you know, push on that door a little bit and, you know, that would be my.
I think also like in especially this hour, we're going to see invitations offered to the church by the Lord to take places where we've never exercised authority before. And we cannot be afraid of casualty. We cannot be afraid. It says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. And sometimes we'll you know, and I realize that sometimes there's very foolish steps have been made and as silly actions. I mean, you know, you don't want to take war with a frivolous attitude, right? Like no one in the natural would go out to a front line of battle and do something stupid, like start, you know, squirting a water pistol at the enemy or something like that. Like you just wouldn't do it. And you can't do it in the spirit either. You have to be under authority. You have to be under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's like pioneers, they die pioneering. I mean, you look at the Wild West out here. How many pioneers breaking open this territory laid their life down so that we could live here today? And we can't be afraid of that process either. You know, if God is saying to do something brave and to go in, you know, there's a lot of Christians, modern day martyrs who have lost their lives in the Middle East, you know? And so I think a lot of times we just assume that if the Lord calls us to battle, that it's just going to be so easy and it's not. It costs. It really does cost sometimes. But are we willing to pay that price like Jesus did, like others did all throughout church history, that we might have faith today? Like even our military that's out fighting for freedom and that protects a nation, They're all good-hearted people, well-trained, under authority, but some of them are going to lose their life to protect the nation for the greater good. So for moving forward in this hour into new frontiers, there are going to be some very brave believers that are led by the Spirit to go forth and to uphold His name in ways and places and times that it is going to cost, and it's not going to all be easy. There's going to be people that take a stand for sexual purity against the homosexual agenda, not against homosexuals themselves, but against that agenda, that will be in jail. They will be thrown in jail. And that's not because necessarily they fought a battle they shouldn't have fought. It's the price that you pay to serve the Lord without compromise. And I think we're going to have to weigh that one up a little bit more than we have, because we're so afraid of conflict and we're so afraid of trouble. We are so afraid of getting hurt or, you know, whatever, that we sometimes aren't willing to pay the price for His glory that we could and should. So.
Okay, my question has to do with the fact that all three of you have amazing ministries and you travel and you're involved in so many things. What are some keys that you could share with us about how you, what are some keys to how you maintain your family life, maintain balance, and know your limits in the midst of all of that call? And yeah, thanks.
Well, I have five kids. And just the way it worked with us, my husband was in ministry, and I had no expectation to be in ministry. And when, you know, things began to break out, I said to Wesley, well, either, because my kids were little, they were 7, 5, 3, 1, and 0. In fact, my daughter, her first ministry trip was when she was 10 days old, just got out of the hospital, and, you know, we went to Toronto, and, you know, she had been in 8 countries, Indonesia, England, Germany, Mexico, States, 8 countries before she was 8 months old. And, but what we did was we just took our kids with us, and wherever we were, they were. And if God gives you a calling, then He will give you grace to disciple your kids into it with you and just take them along. Julie takes her kids with her to this day because she discipled them well, and they're all great musicians. So now my kids are older, and they're 20, 22, 24, 26, and 28. And so they, you know, they have their own life and their own callings. But we just took our kids with us. Wesley and I discussed it at length, and I said, babe, I just don't think it's good for us to leave the kids at this age. So either I'm going to stay home or we're going to take them with us, but we both can't go. And they would invite both Wesley and I. So what are we going to do? And he said, well, we'll make a way to have the whole family go. And we ended up going on extended trips so that we could afford to take our children with us. And that's how we chose to do it. We would travel up to 10 months a year. And it was, you know, I thought I was going to ruin my children. They had no stability. They had, you know, I mean, literally we would move every 3 days and be in somebody else's basement suite, two little hotel rooms, you know, with an open door. It was, and I thought, oh, this is going to, but it was, when I look back, that was the very best thing I ever could have done for my children. It was hard on me. It's hard on, a little harder on us because it was more stressful. But I mean, my kids to this day are each other's best friends. The comrade, the only ones they had to play with for years was each other. And so their classroom was each other. That was their, you know, and so to this day, they all have their own friends. They're very socially skillful because they met all different cultures and all different people from all different nations and ages. But they, all of their friends know all of the siblings' friends, and it's just like, you know, it's a wonderful thing. So it's really forged family to do it as a family.
Yeah, I actually had no vision for ministry at all. I am a little different than Stacy in that I wanted to be a really good mom and a really good wife. And so I was you know, when my kids were in school, I was the class mom and went on all the field trips. And when we actually started the House of Prayer, the one thing I did is that before they were ready to play, I put them on the team. Before Joe could keep a beat, he was the drummer. Before Isaac could play electric guitar, he was playing electric guitar, and he would be in the monitor but not in the room, and he was very upset when he found out that he was only in the monitor. Same with Jesse. I just put him up there before, you know, really they were ready, and they just kind of grew up in that, and they still do go with me. That's because I pay really well, not because it's cool to hang with mom. I just started taking them with me when they were, because we kind of did the dual credit program for high school. But I almost feel like with every person, it's going to be different. You know, some things work. I honestly could not even imagine taking all my kids, but I wasn't getting those invitations. I was just, you know, would get a couple, and then I actually, at the very beginning with Isaac, because I just felt like he was a worship leader, I used to pay him. And I would say, I will buy you a Nike shirt if you will sing, "O Sacred King," like at the conference. Because I just felt like, I don't care. I felt like if he just did it a little bit, that his heart was going to get hooked, and it did. So, yes, I bribed with money, and I would do it again. You know what? I don't care. And I just knew it. It would just hook him, and he's an incredible worship leader, an incredible musician. But I feel like it will always look different. So it's actually good to hear how different people, you know, did ministry, because I really hardly did any ministry until my kids were, you know, almost out of high school or just in their latter part of high school. I was in the House of Prayer, but I think the one thing I did really that I was glad is I just put them on the team before they felt they were ready, before anybody thought they were ready. I feel like our children, man, they are ready, and they have confidence. They have faith. So just get them up there and put a mic in front of them and say, "Sing." And then we got the next generation of worshipers. So that's what I feel like. I felt like really inspired by the Lord for that too. Just get them up there. But
I received the Lord when my children were really young. They were just babies, and so we were really close at that time, weren't involved in ministry or anything. And then when they were 5 years old and 6 years old, we went to YWAM and took training over there, and the kids were involved also in a training program. So it's like we launched as a family. And so we all were together. And then when we came back, we continued to be a family in ministry together. We went down then to Central America as a family on the mission field and did everything as a family. And when I got called to go out and teaching and leading the ministry that I'm leading now, which I've been doing for over 30 years, that it was a heart-wrenching time, because I had to go and drive 45-minute drive to an hour away from where we lived. And it was the very first time that we were separated as a family. And I would cry and cry and cry. I remember after 2 months, I came home and I said to Ron, "I cannot do this. I cannot do it. I just hate it. I hate being separated from my family. I hate being separated from you. I think we're supposed to all be together doing this." And he said, "You know what, Patricia?" He said, "You are called to do this." He said, "I know it. We prayed about it, and God told you this is your position." And we knew it was going to cost us. We knew the price that was going to have to be paid. And he said, "You just have to continue on." And so on his word, I did. And I remember crying out to God on the way, you know, into where I was working at that time in the ministry. And, you know, we were so poor back then too. Like, we didn't even have money oftentimes for me to even get back home after a day's work. And we didn't have cell phones or anything like that. So you're out of contact with each other. And I thought, God, can this be you? And he said, "Just walk one day at a time. I'll give you what you need for each day." And that's the way it's been. It's been like each day He has given what the family has needed. And I'm reevaluating even right now. I'm weighing things up before the Lord because my children, my grandchildren, they don't live close to us anymore. And so what does that look like? And especially when you are so busy, and praise the Lord, we've got telephone, cell phones today and FaceTime and all of that. But it is like the family is extremely important. But there are tension. I was just meditating this morning, praying into a scripture this morning where it says, you know, that even the tensions that come in families when you decide to serve the Lord. And he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And there will even be, you know, parents and children and, you know, family that comes against you even when you make a commitment to follow Jesus. And he said, so take up your cross and follow me. It's going to be a cross to bear. And so some of you, you might have to consider that, you know. It could be that members of your family, you know, aren't understanding what you're doing. I mean, obviously, as married women, we need to have, you know, the husband's endorsement and support. And I believe that you can receive that. The Lord can give that if you need it, even if your husband's not even walking with the Lord. He can give that. But there might be, you know, relatives or grown-up children and that don't even understand your call and don't understand the time that you're giving to God first. And so you need to pray. What is it? What is it, Lord? What is it that is needed for the family? And how do I do that? How do you want me to walk through that? Because he is the author and the finisher of their faith too. And he's working in their lives in different ways. So, but God will give you grace for whatever you need when he calls you into ministry. And often you'll think, well, I don't have time. I don't have time to do this or that. But you know, time is your servant. And I've always found that if you believe for time, it's all of a sudden there. And so he just works everything together for good. And so you'll have everything that you need to pour into your family and to be obedient to his call on your life.
This message is from Wendy, who's joining us online. It says, how do you stay on fire for God without becoming a, quote, religious person?
Well, I think that myself, I started out as a very religious person. I was always very sincere, and I think sometimes that religious spirit hooks our sincerity, and we, you know, so want to do the right thing, and yet latently it can be somewhat of a performance orientation. And so the Lord has at different times, in his kindness, you know, led me to see the depths of my depravity. And even although, you know, exteriorly, I was always, you know, pretty good. And if we compare ourselves to other people, you can kind of think you're better or worse or whatever than another person. So I've learned through pain, through being religious, to, you know, to try to guard my heart from not judging other people. And so, because when I've judged other people, the Lord's let that judgment come right back at me. And when you experience the pain of judgment, then you don't want to do that again, ever again. And I ever, I hear it, come on, sister. Yeah. And so, I think, especially for the prophetic ones amongst us, that, you know, one thing that the prophets stand for is we stand. We're standard bearers. We're there. We see a lot of times from the Lord's perspective. That's the anointing that we have from heaven. And so we see, you know, and the Lord's showing us his secrets and all that. And there's such a danger of elitism in that place because we can, you know, easily see the specks in others without seeing the logs in our own, because the Lord's sort of showing us and helping us to be standard bearers. And we don't have intrinsically the same level of pastoral anointing. And so until, you know, the rock falls on us, we sometimes don't
fall on the rock first. And so I've just learned, as the Lord has exposed, sometimes through the brothers and sisters, the sin in my own heart. And I used to tell Wesley when I was reading the Proverbs, you know, I'd read the Proverbs about wisdom. Wisdom is crying out at the head of every noisy street. Wisdom is just shouting. And I, you know, wisdom is so loud. And I would be meditating on Proverbs, and I would realize that God's trying to tell me things every single day, that wisdom's yelling at me and I'm not listening to it. Wisdom's yelling at me through my children. And I said to Wesley, I have a deflect button. You know what I mean? The children will say, Mommy, that wasn't nice, and I'll deflect. You should have done what I said, you know, and I can deflect even wisdom that's shouting at me. And I had to learn to, okay, what are they trying to tell me? What are they trying to tell me about my character? What's my husband trying to tell me? So that I don't deflect into like going backwards at what they're doing or usurping my authority. And I often would find that the same message was coming from a lot of people and I didn't really hear it. And so, as I often say, it's more about listening than talking. And I've had to learn to listen not only to the Spirit of God, but listen, you know, as others are speaking, as wisdom's coming at me from many other places, so that I have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Ephesians 1. And so the religious spirit, it can hook us all. It has hooked me, you know, and I can't say that. And I've been also very hurt by the religious spirit, and that it's really been being the recipient of a religious spirit that's made me more merciful, not to want to have that in my heart. So I ask the Lord, don't let me do that. And I sometimes check myself with my friends. Like, I think Patricia has really actually very high level discernment. And sometimes I'll run things by her because I know she's also very righteous. So I want to keep the standard of righteousness, but I don't want to have the sin of judgment while I'm keeping the standard of righteousness. And, you know, so it's a tricky wicket, a sticky wicket, as the Brits would say, to sometimes, you know, not get hooked by that.
Yeah, that's so good.
Yeah, how do you stay fiery? I feel like, you know, keep the first things first. And I think I love Song of Solomon, draw me after you, and we will run together. And I love how Mike teaches that, Mike Bickle, that we have to let our hearts be drawn away with the Lord more than we run. We've got to, you know, spend time with Him, connect with Him more than. And what the other thing that just keeps me, because I long to know what He's saying. I love that. But is John 13, to be a servant of all. I mean, really, to be a prophetic voice is you are serving people. I mean, you, and if we'll just, I love how Heidi says it, go low and slow. And if we will really grab hold of John 13, that the greatest is to be the servant and just immerse ourselves in servanthood, I think so much of the time it really, you know, disbands that religious spirit, because the religious spirit wants to be served. And, you know, Jesus said, this is how you look like me. You want to look like me, then serve. And that has helped me many, many, many. Maybe it's going to get somebody a cup. And sometimes you can just draw your heart in. Look for people, you know, like you giving us some water. Look for little things, you know, that we're always, you know, serving in some capacity. And I think that just quickly dissipates that religious spirit.
And sometimes a religious spirit is perceived by others. Like, people will perceive that a person has a religious spirit because of their fire. And have you known people that are so exuberant in their faith, and everything that's out of their mouth is Jesus this and Jesus that, and they're so excited and it's so amazing. But like, you have to know when to let all that pour out sometimes. For example, if someone's, really suffering and really feeling down and that, you don't just jump in there and say, praise the Lord, God Almighty, I just had this fresh revelation, stuff like that. Or you could be perceived as being a religious fanatic sort of thing, when it's not really, you're just on fire for the Lord, you're excited about Him, but you've lacked wisdom on what that person needs at that point. So sometimes that takes a little bit of refining, is to know what does love look like when you are before certain people. We've seen people out on the streets when we've been out evangelizing as well. And I'm sure they're very well-meaning people, but they're out on the street corners like shouting scriptures, which are good scriptures, but it's like it's not in a way that is attracting people. And so, even when they're not condemning, it's just like jarring people that are walking by, you know. So it's like they're perceived as being religious when maybe they're not, but it might not be the right means to make Jesus known. So I think maybe sometimes our fire and our passion and our zeal has to be, not tamed, but use wisdom on how to express it.
Okay, here's a question from Brian, who is online. He says, I am new to the Pacific Northwest by marriage. We've been unable to find a home church and have had numerous words spoken concerning us doing home meetings. We also are prophetic in gifting and currently ministering online. Any thoughts on where to begin in stepping into home ministry?
You should join XP Shiloh. And start a Shiloh tent. And you can just go on xbshiloh.com and find out more information about that. But we're starting house churches all over the world. And there's good pastoral care for those that are leading those groups. And yeah, you might want to, check that one out. But do you have anything more?
Yeah, that's what I was gonna
say. No, everyone's in agreement. So that's probably the word of the Lord.
Okay, another question from online, from Eva. She says, I see things in advance, but don't know what to do about it. How do I know when to share or when to keep it to myself?
Sometimes, again, it's all different ways, and I think it comes from journeying with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's from releasing it too soon. I mean, you just learn and you give yourself a lot of grace. But if I'm a dreamer, and that's almost really, really easy because I just go to sleep and wake up and I know it's just, it comes so easy. And there's been specific times where I've had a dream, and in the dream, I knew that until this happens, I wasn't supposed to share it. And I might have, and I can think of a couple times where I shared it anyway, because I was so excited about it because I could really see it. But I feel like sometimes the Lord gives us things in dreams, and it's relationship. It's so that we will join the great intercessor Jesus and begin to pray and begin to birth it on the earth through intercession. I really believe that. And sometimes there's a timing on it. There's been other times where I might have gotten a picture, and I got a picture in my mind, and when I saw that picture literally happen, and it might be a quick snapshot, but when I saw it, I knew that that's when I was supposed to, prophesy it. But I think a lot of times it's live and learn. I mean, you learn. I've learned by doing it wrong. And kind of having it just go that, okay, I guess it really is, because I was so excited about what I got that I released it, even though I felt a check. I mean, I felt like it was the word of the Lord, but it didn't have a weight on it, because there was a season of prayer and birthing. But in that, I just pressed delete, and the next time I did it right. because I feel like the Holy Spirit, He is in us at a as a teacher, and He will put this. I feel that don't do it. You did it. I mean, you know, they live and learn. And but when you are really, you know, walking with the Holy Spirit, and you know, like sometimes you just might get a picture. Yeah, I feel this word, and then you just give it when that picture begins to happen, and you journey with the Lord, and it's very powerful. But I feel like we all have to give each other lots of grace, because it's growing in the prophetic, and we're learning. But that's my personal.
Don't you love her? Don't you I mean you're very expressive. Then are you sure you're not French or something? But come on, you're gonna, okay, there you go. Anyway, I think what Patricia talked about this morning is very critical. That prophetic people, like the Bible says, first apostles, second prophets. So alignment is key for words. So, and how you build trust and confidence and credibility as a prophet is being aligned with an apostle. And our job is to hear and see. So when you get something and you have a relationship with an apostolic builder, the first thing you do is just quietly submit it. Don't, you know, I mean, I did it wrong in the early days too. We would come to Wesley, who was my husband, and I would say, you know, Wesley, I got this from the Lord, and I know it's God, and 8 other prophetic people got it too, and we've been praying about it, and we know. And Wesley would look at me, and he would go, and we'd say, 8 days, and Ichabod's going to be written over the church if we don't change now. I mean, it's urgent. And, and we would just be like pushing. And sometimes you can move in Jezebel just trying to control outcomes from the urgency of the burden. And especially if other people got it too. And then we can kind of get into the blame game. But when you understand how the whole thing works, you kind of fall into alignment over time, especially if it's your husband. And he would look at me and he would say things like, Stacy, you know, what you're talking about is a major directional change. And if once we take this to the leadership of the church and we pray about it, if we discern it's the Lord, because that's our job. Oh, yeah, right. That's written in the Bible, too. Yeah. Okay. That's our job. Then, you know, it will take at least 8 months to implement this through the children's ministry, through this, you know. And he would bring up angles I never even thought about. And so the first thing you can do is get yourself aligned, second prophets, under an apostolic authority. And then you just slowly start submitting revelation. And when you're right consistently, it'll witness with their spirit. They're going to start seeing it. They're going to start taking it more and more seriously. And they have the anointing to build it. You know, they have the anointing to, like we would have in the days when Patricia came to our church, we had a whole bunch of apostolic prophetic itinerants. We would have house meetings. We would go prophesy over one another. And like I would give Patricia words that didn't exist yet, you know, but she would take them and she knew how to build it. I couldn't build it. I could say it, but that was it, you know. Then, you know, that was, I just had to do it. I had to try that. But it's very important to know who you are and then who you aren't. So you're not striving to be someone you're not. And yet all the time saying, you know, add to your faith, add to me. Lord, I'm eagerly desiring more spiritual gifts and pushing into those higher metrons, because it's like it's an open system. We can have as much as we want. We can have as many gifts as we want. If we're faithful, we'll always increase. We'll always multiply. You know, we'll get more. So I do think, though, alignment is key, and those gifts operating together. So when we're seeing things ahead of time, learning how to use them in faith, not fear. The biggest thing is faith. If it ever causes fear, you know you're getting out of, it'll go squirrely. You'll move into control, false pushing and all that striving, etc.
Yeah, that whole faith and fear is so important. And this term prophetic urgency is that sometimes when you see something about the future, there's like a prophetic urgency that can come that helps you discern if it's time to release it or not. If that urgency gives peace and faith inside of you, then it's probably a sign that it could be released and bring good results. But if that prophetic urgency has anxiety in it, anxiousness, fear, you know, or just apprehension in it, lack of peace, I would say do not bring it, because true prophetic is like you just know, like you know that you know you've got this quiet confidence on the inside, even if it's, you know, something that's really life changing or life altering or whatever. You've got this quiet confidence on the inside. So sometimes you can just, you know, determine, you know, the through the metron of the peace in your heart. Is there any questions in the house here? Just put up your hand.
Hi, my name is Heidi, and my question is just for young people. Where do you start to encourage them to go into, to move in the prophetic?
Good question. Do you want to talk about children when you were teaching the children?
I started as a Baptist at a Baptist seminary. So, I mean, I didn't believe, I was critical of people like me. So when the Holy Spirit fell in our Baptist church on our leadership team, you know, nobody was praying for me. It was like just shocking. But the very first words, I learned not to be critical right there, right? That was one of my first lessons. And, the Holy Spirit instantly began to speak to me about the next generation. Some of my earliest words were about the children. And, you know, they're going to change society. Society won't change them. And I said, I was so burdened by this word of the next generation. And at that time, I had a 2-year-old. So I felt the only thing I understood in my Baptist context at that time with Sunday school. So I thought, well, I'm so burdened with this word. It's so deep inside of me. I think God wants me to do something. So I'll teach my son's 2-year-old class. And that's the only application I had at the time that was open to me. That was what was in my hand. So I began to teach 2-year-olds, and then my next child came too. And so I was teaching 2-year-olds for 5 years, and I was going to give my life to children's ministry because of this burden that I had. Well, it just began to grow. The more I got into children, the more I began to see, well, that you could train kids to hear the voice of God. You could train kids, and everything I had, I just began to pour in. I was going to give the rest of my life to children's ministry. And then the Lord began telling me he wanted me to shift. And, long story short, my very first sermon was in front of 2,000 people in Bournemouth, England. I never even preached at my own church. But everything I do today, I learned from that 2-year-old class. And so sometimes you just start with the next generation mentoring them. But as a mom, you know, everything I did, I would take my kids with me. My kids would come with me. You know, we would start, we'd bring them to the meetings, and we would pay them to run the book table. We gave them a cut, you know, and so all those things, and they would just be under the anointing. But then I would say, hey, bring your friends over and I'll mentor you in the prophetic. And my own kids and their friends were ministry teams at some of our conferences, like big conferences, 2,000 people. I'd say, would my ministry team come up? And there'd be, you know, there'd be like 10 to 12 year olds, and they'd all come up and start prophesying, picking people out of the crowd. And, you know, I just would teach them to do what I did. And everything like that, and preaching. And I started preaching classes for 5 to 9-year-old boys when my oldest son was five. And I'd bring them up because I had access to the pastor. He was my husband. I could say, I want the boys to preach. I want the kids to preach. And so I would get them doing all those kinds of things. We started school assemblies. And I feel like that anything, you often hear the phrase, there's no junior Holy Spirit. So everything we can do, we should be imparting as moms, as spiritual moms, to the next generation. And, you know, the Psalms says, is it the Psalms? I will tell the next generation the deeds of the Lord. Okay. It's the Psalms. Psalms. And so and any of us can do that. You must have somebody that you know that's younger than you. And so I've given my life to the next generation. I hardly do anything that I do without, I used to be my own kids, you know, twos and 20, but now I take 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and I walk with several next generation leaders, and I bring them along with me, and, you know, now the Lord's told me to take people my age and sometimes older. I just had last week at the most beautiful testimony of an 82-year-old lady. She said, "Stacy, you're my spiritual mentor." And I went, "What?" And she said, "Yeah, you're the very first one that asked me to prophesy." And she was born in Azusa Street, you know, and I thought, wow. And so whatever we're doing, you know, you really want to, you know, you gave me one talent. I brought you two more. The way we do it is multiply what's in our hands and always be telling the next generation. So I gather ones that even have interest. They don't even have to have the gift yet. If they have an interest, I'll bring them over. I'll teach a class in my house. And I'll say, come with me when I do it. And here, I hand them a mic and there they go.
Yeah, I think that's so key because, you know, the Holy Spirit does not just fall on and empower adults, you know. And I just know just from building the house of prayer is that no one was too young. And if somebody wanted to sing on my team, that I let them. I mean, there was one team that I had and all the singers were like in sixth grade. And it was so good. It was just like, open your Bible. You already got the words and sing it. And I just felt like if their heart was in it to do it, I wanted to empower them in any way. And anyway.
It's awesome. And also this younger generation, they're very spiritual. Yeah. And they're extremely hungry. So if you start talking about the supernatural, they love it. You've got them. You know, just even if you don't have your own encounters, share everyone else's. And they walk into it so quickly. They just love it.
Have a couple. One question. I have several children. I've had bring them to conferences, and they've had specific words given over them. And this particular prophet was very wise. He spoke to me and said, you know, you as your father, you need to steward this word because it was a very directional word. So my question is, you know, any tips or suggestions on how to steward a word that's given to, say, your 10-year-old when it's not going to come to fruition until they're 24 years old, for example?
Well, I would like say if the word was that you're going to be gifted in a certain ministry calling, well, then I would just take them to conferences or to schools or to churches that embrace that ministry calling, and I put them under that and say, hey, what do you think of that? You know, I wouldn't say you have to do that. I would just say, how do you feel when you listen to a person like that? I'd dialogue with them, and I'd bring them up, and I'd get that kind of a person or anointing or gift to pray for them. If it's in the secular arena, like say if it's a missionary calling, I would take them on short-term missions trips. I would encourage them. You know, even if I don't have a calling to missions, I've dragged my kids to Mozambique and to different other places. And if you can, to take them on short-term missions trip. But if it's a secular calling, I would begin to take them to those types of places. If it's, you know, to law or justice or something like that, I'd look up, you know, documentaries online or things like that and start engaging them in things to see their interest level. And always that person has their free will. And so the one thing I think that has been painful for my children is people putting things on them before they were able to bear it. Like, it's one thing to open opportunities. My parents, they gave me opportunity for everything. Like, I mean, they enrolled me, even though we were not well off at all. They enrolled us in music. They, you know, my mom would encourage me to go into drama, encourage me to go into track, even though I had the shortest legs and it would take me twice as long to run that fast. You know, but I mean, whatever I showed interest in, they would just make sure and they'd show up at everything. And when the opportunities serve, they will then out of their own heart say, I really like that. I really like that. I really like that. But when it's too controlled, and it's put on them like weight. And other people used to do this to my kids till they hated it and wanted to run from the church. You know, they would say, oh, are you going to be just like your mother? Oh, are you going to be just like your father? Or, you know, well-meaning, you know, they meant well, but really it became a burden too heavy for them to bear at that age. And so instead of an opportunity or an invitation, it became a, oh, I got to get out of here. And I think that we really have to be sensitive, especially don't treat everybody the same. You know, everybody's got to find their own walk in God, PK or MK or famous person or non-famous person. And we often, I don't know how we do it, even in the church, have this, you know, stage mentality. And then we kind of, I don't know, superimpose something that might be our expectation and not the Lord's. And so really, encouragement is one thing, heaviness is another. And we have to, you know, not do the latter.
And then the other side of it, I know that when my boys were young, that there were some real prophetic fathers that spoke some, you know, things, you know, over them when they were really little. And I would transcribe it I just took it to the Lord. Yeah. I mean, I did that, let them be free, but I like just waged war over those prophetic words because I believe them. And some of them I'm still praying for. And it has to be, if it's me manipulating the situation, it's not God, you know, but it can be true prophetic words that you can manipulate or you can, I know that I felt the Lord tell me, put a cork in it and hit your knees. I mean, and I do, I take those words and, you know, ask the Lord, and I'm serious about that, you know, because as mothers, we can prod way too much, and then it just makes them, they don't want to do it. But you can go to the Lord, because there were, and still are, some prophetic words that I knew, and I know is the Lord, and I just say, Lord, bring, I'm still praying, and I know that in His timing, that He'll, you know, bring that to pass, so.
So that raises a follow-up question for me in terms of when it's appropriate age-wise to prophesy to children and when you should share the word just with the parent.
I think it's age-appropriate any time to prophesy over a child. You know, there's a few considerations with that, though. But children need the input, because when you speak it over them, not in a controlling way, but in the love of God, with enthusiasm as to the good things that God has put in them, when you affirm those things, it gets in there. They don't forget it. And it's really beautiful, like when you tell a child, and you know, you don't have to say, thus says the Lord, blah, 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 blah. You speak in child language, like, oh wow, you are so beautiful. And God has, you know, I just see such a gift in you of, you know, kindness or something like that. They'll just lap it up, you know, because, they're created to be affirmed. And so that prophetic affirmation is really amazing. But if it's something directional or for a calling, you might want to, there might be other considerations, you know, especially with the parents and that. And if a parent, you know, it's a child that doesn't have a parent who's even saved, that's another variable. Again, you need wisdom onto how much to share with the child, how much to pray for, and what to take to the parent, when and how. Those are all different variables.
Yeah, I think, you know, Samuel received the word of the Lord as a child, you know, Jesus was prophesied over by Simeon and Anna as a baby. So it's not ever too young, as it were. However, like you say, I always say when I give a word to a child, I give it to the parent and I say, okay, I'm going to submit this to you because you have the authority over them right now. And you come under authority as a prophet. So that if the parent is the the authority, then you give the word. I said, I feel for your son, and you know, I'm gonna give this to you to weigh and test and to steward over their life until such time as, you know, they can do it themselves. So always, as a prophetic person, we're under authority, and as long as we understand that, we can call things that are not as though they were. We can see shifts. Just even in childhood, by the word of the Lord, that's a great thing, or put a seed of destiny and greatness inside of them that didn't exist. So it's age appropriate is from a baby or, you know, from wherever, but it does have to follow the spheres of authority.
Have you ever had someone on your ministry team who has a heart to help people, but, has not helped people, but actually wounded people more? And if yes, how do you lovingly mentor them to shift the way that they're ministering?
Yeah. I don't think you have to be in ministry for too long to have situations like that arise. A lot of that has to do with pastoring your team, pastoring your people, and the way that you would walk through something. Like if someone has tried to minister to someone and ended up hurting the person that they were ministering to more, that is something that needs a third party to unpack it and to let them hear each other, what was meant, what was done, and what adjustment needs to be done. And then you have to determine if it was just an innocent slip or if there's a character issue that needs to be mentored and pastored. And then for the person who is hurt, healing would have to come to that person and work with that person until they're healed. But I think, sometimes you would have to, in a disciplinary action, maybe if the person who is hurting the other person is not teachable, then you might have to withdraw them from your team. Not that you wouldn't love them, but it's just too dangerous to have them on a team where people are thinking that they are carrying godly authority and then receive things that are hurtful. So it's, it happens, and it's part of the pastoring process, and every case would be different. Do you have
anything? I just from being at the house of prayer, and that it takes time to, just time and quickly, not ever sweeping things under the rug and ignoring it. But a big thing is to, ask the Lord, what is your heart for this person? And getting the Lord's heart for it, maybe the person, causing trouble but time. I mean, spending time and not being afraid to address the situation in love, and sometimes being stern. Because if that attitude doesn't change, then it continues to hurt and it continues to wound.
I've been that person. Okay, so it used to be patently obvious to me certain things. And I'd be in roomfuls of people with Wesley, and he'd be leading the meeting, and something would come up, and I would just go, I disagree. And I would say things, and generally I was right. And it was so clear to me, but I realized long time later it wasn't necessarily as clear to everybody else. And Wesley would say to me, you can't say that. And I go, what? All I said was I disagreed. He said, you can't say that. Because he was trying to tell me that the way I was saying things was shutting everybody in the whole room down. And years later at a reconciliation meeting, I would have people come to me and say, when you would say I disagree, I felt like you were saying I disqualify, I annul, I went, oh. And I had no idea that partly because of my position as the pastor's wife and partly because of the strength of my character, I was just shutting down whole rooms full of people. And so, but I honestly didn't know that. I didn't know that I was doing it to the degree that I was doing it. And so, the Bible says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Well, I also have learned obedience through the things that I've suffered. And what I had to do, and as assignments, I would give myself to pray the Proverbs or to pray the love chapter. You know, love is patient. So how do I deliver it? If I prophesy without love, I'm nothing, and I don't want to be nothing before God. And so how do I prophesy patiently? You know, how do I prophesy? Love is kind. How can I say the same thing kindly? You know, how, and I would learn the how with the what, because content separate from how inhibits hearing. You know, doesn't let the word be heard. And the goal, I often say when I teach prophets, it's not to be right, it's to be heard. Because if you're right and nobody hears you, you actually almost burn the earth. And if you're right, but you say it in the wrong way, you create resistance. It's like what we do with our kids sometimes. We might be right, but it's putting too much, and they just push against it. And so we want to be heard so that it goes in and it actually brings about the fruit. So that's a long process, and I would just encourage people. I would give them assignments. Okay, how do you say that same thing patiently? How do you say that same thing kindly? Love is patient, love is kind, love, you know, believes all things. How do you see it in greater level of faith? And how? And just give them the assignment of 1 Corinthians 13, saying it in a different way, in a way that expresses the heart of God along with the content.
One other aspect also is that sometimes people are overly sensitive, and sometimes there's reactions because they haven't heard right. But again, you'd want to unpack that with them. But I think of Jesus who said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I wonder if Peter was really happy about that, or if it was a sad day for him, right? I wonder if he went to bed that night crying, you know, as we have done sometimes when, you know, and so sometimes God, it's the kindness and severity of God, even though prophetic, you know, New Testament prophetic is to edify, exhort, and comfort, but exhorting is lovingly encouraging someone to a higher endeavor. And sometimes people have a really great word that, you know, that they interpret as being judgmental or harmful too, that it's not really meant to be that way. And so that's why communication is really important, to unpack it and make sure that what was said or what was heard was actually what was said.
This message is from Jules online. She says, "How can I accelerate the giftings I've received? I'm so ready for the next level."
Awesome. I just say, yeah, sing them. Don't forget to sing. You know, I mean, just start doing it. You know, just start. Just if you desire to prophesy, just start. You know, start with a word of encouragement. I feel like nothing accelerates prophecy more than singing the word. But just start, like, what are your gifts? You feel like you have a healing gift. You know, start praying for people. And I think it was John Wimber who said that he prayed for 1,000 people and didn't see one healed, but on 1,001. He saw it, and just jump, just start doing. A little is really good, you know, because it's that little that just, you know, it just gets you hooked in the more. And a lot of times, you know, if you push through that fear, you can either lean into fear or lean into faith. Just throw yourself into faith, and you can actually see clearer and actually even do more when you just throw yourself into faith. But I just say, start doing it.
Yeah, that's it. I think passion, focus, and usage. when you stir up passion, and when you focus on what you're wanting to grow in, and when you use it, like act on it, is what creates a realm for it. And even when the opposition comes, work through it and keep pressing through with that, and it'll increase and enlarge and make way for more.
So my question is, you know how, like, we kind of know each other and you're going to all these, like, conferences and we're all going there. And there's certain, like, kind of, like, you know, you go and you get a prayer and you want a word. And sometimes the prophet is so, like, it does more damage to you than help you. Like, they're so aggressive. Like, are you supposed to just receive it and be, like, really calm? Because, like, I received some of the messages, and they were, like, so, I'm like, no, God, this is just, like, you know, that's just not you. And what do you tell something to that person, or you're continuing to be nice and just, like, you know?
No, you definitely tell them if you ever go to anywhere and get a prophetic word that makes you feel horrible and that isn't something that you don't witness to at all. You say, you know, I am sorry, but I don't witness with that. In fact, I feel kind of heavy about that word. Like, be honest, because it's important that they would get that feedback. No, it'll help them mature, right? Mm-hmm. And you just say it to them in a loving manner. Anytime you receive a prophecy, you have to weigh up that prophecy. On the prophetic boot camp, we actually have teaching there on how to judge a prophecy, and what to do with it once you determine it is of the Lord.
Would you say, I kind of have like a twofold question, but would you say that being a feeler, sort of, I guess you say feeler, quote unquote, and a prophet are sort of in the same category? I'm usually kind of like picking up things in the land a lot, like a prophetic word, good and, well, even the bad is used for good, but and I'm just really trying to learn and train, like, how to be more fruitful in that, because a lot of times it seems to affect my life. It can sort of more negatively, kind of walking around heavy. Even my kids will be like, now what's going on, Mom? You know, I'll walk into certain places and it's like, oh my God, it's like a whole like movie, like sort of goes before my eyes of what happened in that area or something. And I'm just trying to, you know, I know God has me in training, but maybe just get some more wisdom from you guys, because I know you travel and you pick up things going on in land. It's something with me in land, and I do use intercession to sort of like, you know, pray it through into something that God can use. But it does affect me as well. In everyday life, negatively and positively. So I just kind of want to get your feedback
on that. Do you have any First Nations background?
Not that I know of. Because, Italian. And,
okay, because John Sanford said that he's First Nations, and I was with him once in Germany, and we were walking on a piece of property, and he said, I could feel, and it was an SS camp before, and he says, as a First Nations person, when I walk on land, I can feel like the blood crying out. I can feel the things that are going on. And so he says, because we're very close to the land, even just walking on land would affect him in such ways. So I think there's people that are closer to the land that have that, you know, an anointing. But what I've learned to do, atmospheres used to affect me so bad that I would my whole emotions would swing from thing to thing. And at first I used to internalize it. And I used to think, oh, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with me? And then finally I realized, you know, I was fine till I walked in this room. I was fine till I flew into this city. You know, I never had that thought till I was over here. And I went, oh, it's not me. And once I kind of figured out that's not me, it was like way easier. I didn't have to take on the whole thing. And I say, okay, what do you want me to do with this, Lord? And I would turn it to, what do you want me to do with this? And I think decrees, I I began to decree the opposite. That the church would rise in power in this place. And I would start saying Bible verses, you know, if I felt division in the land or bloodshed, that, you know, they would be one and that the church is going to model a oneness that's going to bring the whole community. And I begin to just prophesy, decree, pray the Bible, say the Bible. I would now sing the Bible, you know, over the thing, because you sing yourself up, you know, it pulls your soul up. David would say, get up, my soul, you know, and singing helps your soul, your emotions to rise with the decree and puts the two of them in sync, according to the brain surgeon. So I feel that, you know, once you've discerned what's there, begin to find a biblical solution and start saying it. Ask the Lord for revelation and even a strategic plan. If you live there, okay, how can we shift this? And I would just move to solutions, but don't let it take you out. Don't let your soul come under it. Say, get up, my soul, and start singing, decreeing, saying, praying the opposite of what you see, and you, what you know is the known will of God.
Like, I feel like that is prophetic intercession, because it's almost like you can't let, it doesn't have to overtake you, but it's like you can't get rid of it. Even chocolate does not work. I mean, you can't get rid of it until you pray. And I'm a feeler temporarily. It works temporarily, but it comes back. But sometimes I'll just feel this overwhelming, and it's not depression, it's not oppression, but it is a heaviness. And I feel like I've learned that it is the burden of the Lord. And you know, I feel like He just, you know, chooses us because He knows that we'll pray it through. And sometimes I don't know what to pray, and I just pray in the Spirit, even about my day. If I'm going out, I don't have to be shabakosoro. It can be under my breath, but I don't let it go until it lifts. And I feel like it is a prophetic intercession, but it doesn't have to take you out to be, I'm so depressed, but it is a, I just feel like it is, you are birthing something and you are breaking something. And I feel it. I feel we get it for nations. And again, I know people that aren't feelers, but they're knowers. They just know. And the same thing will happen, and take it to the Lord.
I want to also add to that is it's the same, like everyone receives differently. So you might be receiving with a thought or pictures or dreams or whatever. So, but as kingdom people, we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. So we always have to remember that. I was in prayer the other day and I felt heavy in my soul. And I realized, oh, I don't know what's going on here, but there's something going on. But I had to remind myself, because I was praying in tongues already, but I was praying in tongues and I was feeling heavy in my soul. And I thought, I have to rise up in that third heaven posture again, knowing that I'm far above all principalities, powers, dominions, every name that is named in Christ, because that's where you have to administrate from, is that place. And so, those feelings that we have, the thoughts, the dreams, those can be indicators of what we're praying for, but we cannot let them control us. We have to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath.
You pretty much answered. I was asking about how you can get passion. You're crying out for passion, but you feel like you're stuck. You even had a dream that you're stuck. Lord, was that dream? I was in Tar. He says, you're stuck. So how do you get the passion that you cry out for when you feel dry? But do you know what I'm saying? To get to the praying the word, praying in the Spirit, but still trying to push and get wet, get my soul wet after soaking and all of that.
You know, I feel like pray the word and sing the word. I feel like what we were singing, the soul, my soul longs for you, O God, in a dry, weary land. And a big key is that passion in you might not look like passion in someone else too. I mean, someone might be real energetic and I want that passion, but passion in you might look like something else. I think that's really important. But when I've been dry, I just go to the Word and I find it. If I'm feeling dry, I'll literally pray, you know, Psalms 42, because I feel like the Lord, He loves to answer those prayers, and we can just pray, Lord, as a deer pants for streams of water, let me pant for you. And I just feel like a great place to start is find it in the Word. David wrote about every season of his life, his glory and his gory. You can find it and pray it and sing it.
Sorry, no, go you first.
Also, Pamela, sometimes you just have to accept that you are in passion, if that makes sense. I don't know if you've gone through the third lesson, I think it is, in the Glory School, but it talks about a whole season where I was shut down in my feelings, and I couldn't feel my passion. I couldn't feel any of it. I was just shut down. I felt very dry. I felt very empty. But the Lord deliberately put me in that place, and He told me that. He said, I'm deliberately shutting you down because you've relied too much on your emotions, your feelings, your senses. And I want to help you define your spirit nature, your spirit man. So for almost 1 year, almost a whole year, I didn't have any sense. I couldn't even hardly discern what was revelation or not. I just had to go with truth. And He gave me two keys. One was to pray in tongues, and the other was to decree the Word of God of who I am and what I have. And He said, just believe it. You don't have to feel it. Just believe it. And so even I remember one time I was in worship, and I was just crying out, because back in those days, the big message was intimacy. Every preacher was preaching it. And if you weren't intimate, well, you were just backslidden, you know, that was the message back then. And I felt so bad because I couldn't feel intimacy. I couldn't feel that kind of passion, that connection in that. And I cried out to God. I said, oh, God, I want to be intimate. I've been worshiping you all morning. And I was singing. And but I'm just so far from you. I can't feel it. You know, where are you? And I'm not intimate. I just want to be intimate. And the Lord broke through my complaint. And He said, you cannot be any more intimate with me than you are right now. He said, because I am in you, and you are in me, and together we are in the Father. How much more intimate do you want to be? And it all of a sudden dawned on me that I was looking for an emotion to validate my position in God. And He said, if you will believe that you already have that, which you do, and now start worshiping. And it changed everything. So by faith, I believed I wasn't worshiping to get intimate. I wasn't worshiping to become passionate. I believed in Christ I already was intimate. I already was passionate. And I had to learn in that whole year how to live out of that place of the finished work of the cross, knowing that that's who I was. So the whole year I never had those feelings, but then they started to come back sometimes there, sometimes not, but it doesn't move me anymore. Because I can be completely stable whether I feel passionate or not, whether I feel intimate or not, whether I sense that I am or not. It doesn't matter. The truth says I am. So when you attach your faith to the truth, you know, the righteous lives by his faith, not by his feelings. The righteous lives by his faith. And the faith is based on the Word of God. Does that help? Oh, God. Yeah.
So you manifest, people think that you're a ball of passion and fire, but they don't know that's just because God made me that way. But then it's home.
Yeah. And just meditate that you are so loved. And you are such a champion. You are so beautiful. And like, you know, it's just, and no demon from hell and no circumstance or lack of circumstance can change that, because Jesus determined that one. you know, and you and him are like this, you know, and so it's awesome.
Okay, Patricia, this is the last question here.
Okay. Hi, so I've recently taken over a prayer ministry team, and I was wondering if you could speak about the leadership and the authority needed in that kind of relationship. I know you're going to be under the authority of your pastor, but how about the relationship between prayer ministry team and leader?
Leaders serve by leading. And so a leader makes a way for others to be able to facilitate whatever it is in that mandate that God wants. So for a ministry team, ministering to people, as a leader, you would want to make sure that there's training and grooming and pastoral care for that team so that they can be the best ministers that they could be, right? So the leader literally takes the lead. They're anointed by God to take the lead and to direct and to cast the vision and to put things in place for the people to be able to move into that ministry to people. Mm. So the leader of the ministry team would be under the direct authority of whoever is over them, maybe the apostle of the work or the pastor or whatever. But then the people that are serving in that ministry team would be under the authority of that leader. And all of it is with a heart of service. You know, leaders serve by leading. And so does that answer your question? Did I understand it right when you talked about the relationship?
If you're walking under a particular vision from God, and a member of your team may disagree with that vision, or the way you're carrying it out.
Oh, I see. Well, if you're on a team, if you're a team member and there's a leader of that team, and you don't agree with the vision, you have to be very careful because God hates dishonor. At any time, you could be totally right as far as a perception goes, but if your heart is in dishonor, you are completely wrong. Okay, so honor is very, very important in the kingdom of God. And so there's ways that you can do it. Like you can submit, like we ask our team to give good, strong input. I ask my team to troubleshoot a vision. So as a leader, we need to have that kind of freedom in our own soul to be able to invite input. It doesn't mean that you have to accept it all, but it's good to hear it because in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. So as a leader, if I get a vision, I'll put it out before our management team and I'll say, what do you think? Troubleshoot it. Tell me what's wrong with it. Add ideas to it, whatever, because we want to perfect that vision. But so if a member on your team has questions about the vision, they could do it publicly if they were in honor. For example, say, am I understanding your vision properly and can I submit this idea to you? You know, something like that. But if it's stronger than that, it needs to be done privately and go to you and say, you know, I'm struggling a little bit with this vision. And as a leader, you would ask them, okay, I want to hear your heart. What are you struggling with? What aspects are you struggling with? Well, let's take a look. A good leader is not defensive. You know, they're just confident and restful in themselves and listen to what has been said and then try to give input back. Some people on a team might not have the respect for the leader that they need to have and should have. And in that case, they shouldn't be on that team.
Right.
You can't have someone with disrespect or dishonor remain on a team because that leaven will leaven the whole lump. But sometimes it's just a matter of hearing them and then using that opportunity to mentor them. And sometimes, I mean, well, not sometimes, often, I'll have people on one of my teams that gives me input that I'm so glad that they gave it to me. You know, they say, you know, I'm struggling a little bit with that. Can I submit this to you? I think, wow, I'm glad you did, you know, because it just makes everything better. So, but as far as, you know, like if you're working with your pastor and you're under your pastor and someone on your team is challenging your leadership or something, if you can't work it out yourself, then maybe make an appointment to have a third party to help process that one through. I really believe in process. I really believe that we should be able to process everything through to a victory. And it's really sad when someone isn't able to go that path and you can't do it, because you should be able to, in Christ, come to a really beautiful conclusion through proper process. Amen. Well, I think a lot of these questions were helpful, don't you? Yes. Yeah, and this is part of mentoring. We want to hear your heart, what is concerning to you, or, you know, what is needed, what questions you want asked. So we're going to have another one of these sessions tomorrow, so feel free to write out your questions and that. But right now we're going to take a break, and we're a little bit late in getting started. We only have an hour, so we want you to make sure you have a whole hour. So we'll come back at 10 minutes after 6, okay? So Father, we just pray for our food right now. We ask that you bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless all those that are serving us in the preparing of the meals, and for all the work and the labor that they're going to. Bless them, Lord, in abundance, and bless our conversation around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.